Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Well, during the Christmas season, there are quite a few Christmas movies that come out. And one of them that I have seen quite frequently is the movie Christmas Vacation. I don't know if you've seen that. And one of the reasons I kind of enjoy this movie is the contrast from what is going on with the character of Chevy Chase. Plays the husband, the father, the son in the movie. The contrast with him and the rest of his family. Chevy Chase's character, he is wonderfully stuck in his traditions and his ideas for how Christmas should be. And the contrast, of course, is that the rest of his family, they're not. And one of the best scenes, and there are many like this, is when he has spent days and hours putting up Christmas tree lights or Christmas lights on the house. And he calls out his family for the grand unveiling, for the grand display of light and color and beauty he hopes for his whole family to participate in, right? And in that triumphant moment, that moment of truth where he goes to plug the light in, there's nothing. And attempt after attempt reveals nothing. And the frustration on his face grows and grows. And eventually, those around him and his family, getting cold and cranky, they just go inside. And some of them colorfully say things as they go inside to him. But that scene, it is kind of a microcosm of the movie. It's this contrast of hope and expectation, of warmth, of family, of connection, but shadowed in failure and difficult relationships. I mean, it's great that way. The church, this is the kind of world that Luke brings us into in our passage this morning. It's bright and colorful, full of all kinds of hope and joy, echoed in the song of the heavenly hosts earlier from Luke chapter 2, who were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I mean, this, rightly so, is the bright and the full response at the advent of Christ. The Messiah has come. And so Luke gives us these loud and beautiful images of Christ coming into this world. But if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we will hear and see the darker hues. We'll see the darker notes to the story that Luke tells for us. You see, Luke wants us to see what happens when the kingdom of God, it moves into the kingdom of this world. When the kingdom of God moves into a world anguished by sin and brokenness. A world longing for things to be made right, for there to be peace, for there to be wholeness, for there to be justice and life. And so for us, we must know that that the advent of Christ has a lot to say about the kinds of longings we have in this world. It speaks to the longing for honest and renewed relationships with family members, those we have heard and those who have hurt us. It speaks to the longing and the desire for connection and intimacy in relationship, perhaps even in our marriages. It speaks to the longing for justice, the desire for the end of violence and oppression, that young people and image bearers in our neighborhoods, they stop getting murdered and families stop being torn apart. So as we think about the advent of Christ, we should hear, and Luke wants us to hear, that all of these longings for things to be made right, that is exactly why Jesus has come. Well, we pick up Luke's story right after the birth of Jesus and the visit of the shepherds to Mary and Joseph. So I'll read from Luke's gospel beginning in verse 21, going through verse 40. So feel free to follow along in your order of worship, or you can just listen as I read. This is Luke 2. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in the arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. This is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. God, we pray that your grace would be known to us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear it this morning, that we'd be filled with the hope that the true light has entered into our world to cast out the darkness. Help us to see him and be changed by him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, my son Ben was baptized here at LSPC. And it's a special and meaningful time when any of our children are baptized here. And it's special because baptism is the sign of God's promise. The sign of God's promise upon our children and the seal of his grace. I mean, it declares that the child belongs to God and that God has always had a sign of promise for his covenant people and their children. A sign that he is their God and that they are his people. And so if God's people and their children both received the promise, then they both received the sign. So in the way that we are faithful to God by bringing our children in faith to receive the covenant sign of baptism, Luke's story begins with Mary and Joseph faithfully bringing Jesus up to be circumcised 8 days after his birth. In those days, it was customary for a son to receive his name at the time of circumcision. So Luke reminds us that the child had already received his name from the angel. Jesus is his name, which means the Lord saves. And his name, his circumcision, they are all pointers for us to the kind of life that this child is moving towards. See, circumcision, this first shedding of his blood, It's full of the joy and the reception of God's promise. It also carries with it a darker note. That this first shedding of his blood, it points to a much greater one with far more implication. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to Jerusalem about 5 weeks after his circumcision. And they would go to the temple in Jerusalem for two reasons. First was for her purification. According to the law of Moses, a woman who gave birth to a son was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after her birth. And when it came time, she was required to bring the priest a lamb for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering, and the priest would make atonement for her, and she would be clean. And yet Luke reminds us of Jesus' kind of humble condition in this moment. Like the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah who has come to save his people. He's not come in some majestic or grand fashion, but he actually comes in the humblest of ways. Even in his father's house, all Mary and Joseph can afford to bring are two pigeons as an offering. They're too poor to afford a lamb. So the law allows for Mary to bring a pigeon instead of a lamb. And church, I love this moment and what it means for people like you and me. You see, in God's kingdom and in his economy, it's not so much that we bring or what we bring, but that we come in faith and repentance to the one who can make us whole. You don't have to get your act together to come to God. You don't have to look squared away to come to God. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't have to get sobered up. You don't have to finish your school projects to come to God. You can come to him however you are with the open hands of repentance and faith, and he will meet you right there with his grace. That is how he always comes to us. And what is interesting about this moment is that the rite of purification presumed that the child was a sinner and that the mother was impure because of the sin of her child inherited from Adam. But we know Jesus is no ordinary child. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and completely without sin. So why did Mary need to be purified? Well, the simple answer is because God commanded it. But the bigger and the more full-bodied answer is that Mary's son had come to take our sin upon himself. That this connection between Jesus and the need for cleansing was an early clue that one day he would be the bearer of our sin. You see, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, the second reason that Jesus was brought into the temple in Jerusalem was to present him to the Lord. And the purification of the mother was tied to the presentation of her son. And this was all part of God's design that went back to the Exodus, where God had Moses consecrate all of the firstborn males, both man and animal, to himself. And it demonstrated God's rightful claim to the life of every firstborn son in Israel. And yet parents were still allowed to raise their own children, and all they had to do was to acknowledge God's sovereignty by redeeming their sons with a sacrifice, which was offered not long after the children were born. And for parents, when they presented their children, they were setting them apart for God's service. It was an act of faith and worship. Well, look, Luke, he uses Jesus' presentation here to begin to pivot the story. You see, Luke introduces us to two ordinary people, a man and a woman, one who walked with God and who had eyes to see and receive him for who he is. So the text introduces us to this man. His name was Simeon, and Luke tells us that he was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, we don't know much about Simeon's personal circumstances. I mean, he may have been a priest, but the Bible doesn't really say. But the main thing that we do know about his life is his character, who he was. He was a righteous and godly man who was waiting for the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And he believed that God would comfort his people, and by a special promise from the Spirit, he knew that one day he would see the Messiah with his own two eyes. Well, I don't know about you, but I would love to know what it was like to wait for Simeon. I don't think it's going out on a limb to say that having patience and having and waiting is a real hard thing to do. I think we can all acknowledge that waiting for something is really hard, and we live in a world that ritualizes instant gratification. Right? It's big business to get things to people as fast as they can because they know that people will pay to have it. And as a culture, as a people, we have moved from being really happy at instant gratification to now almost seeing it as our right, as something that we are owed. First, there was Amazon Prime, right? Get your stuff in 2 days. I mean, that's amazing, right? But you know, now it's Amazon Now. And if you think about it, you can get it in a couple hours, real fast. I mean, many of us remember a time when the internet meant some annoying dial-up, right? The noise would crackle in the background and give you enough time to go grab a cup of coffee before you sat down to check your mailbox, whatever that is. But how impatient can we become, you know, if our internet searches results don't pop up instantly? Not just on our computers, but on our phones, right? I mean, let's be honest. Waiting is hard, and it is becoming harder for us. Now, we don't know how long Simeon was waiting for the Messiah, but what we do know is that the people of God have been waiting a long, long time. Now, we are not talking about just any kind of waiting. We are talking about kind of a deep-rooted and multi-generational kind of waiting, the one that challenges the foundations of our faith. And here Luke upholds this ordinary man because of his faith, who lights a path for what it means to be someone who waits. It means waiting in faith for God to do what he has promised. And so we see that the time had come and that the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple where he met the desire of his believing heart. And in the providence of God, he was right. He was in the right place at the right time to see the Christ. And the text tells us that when Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus into the temple, that Simeon took Jesus in his arms and blessed God because he knew his waiting was over. And now Simeon's eyes, they had finally seen the glory. He had seen Jesus, and in Jesus he had seen the salvation, the redemption of God. And Simeon offers some important words about the kind of salvation that God was bringing to this world. You see the baby in Simeon's arm was not only for Simeon to see or just for Israel to see, but it was for everyone to see. Earlier in chapter 2, when the angel spoke to the shepherds, the good news about the coming of Christ was specifically for the people of Israel. But Simeon had good news not just for Israel, but for the whole world. That the salvation that God provided in Jesus is for everyone to see. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, or how pious or irreligious you are. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or how smart you are, or if you're conservative or liberal. I mean, the good news for you and for me and for everyone is that God in Christ has delivered us from the tyranny of sin and death. And Mary and Joseph were amazed at Simeon's words. Even they did not fully understand it, but they rejoiced in it. I mean, what a remarkable promise to make about a poor child whose parents could barely scrap together enough pigeons to make an offering. But in the midst of all the good news, Simeon draws the blade that pierced Mary's soul. He says that this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. It is the first hint of the great suffering, the dark shadow of the cross and the death that Jesus would endure to bring redemption. That Jesus will be the object of opposition, that he is the sign that is opposed. People will despise him, people will reject him and take their stand against him. I mean, this is the harsh reality that the gospel brings to bear onto every human heart. You see, the Christ that has come is not always the Christ that we want, right? But he is the one that we need. You see, Jesus, he says things that shake things up. Things like, if anyone is to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. He says things like, whoever is least among you is the one who is great. He says, no servant can have two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And he says things like, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, Jesus, he exposes what is really in our hearts. And for some, this is met with opposition, with rejection. But with some, these are words of life, quenching the dry and the thirsty longings to be made whole, to be made new. Well, Anna was rising. She was not opposed. She is the second person who was also waiting for Jesus at the temple. She is a woman of God, a person of prayer, a prophetess even, which is a woman who spoke for God. And let me just say one thing about her presence here in Luke's gospel. I mean, it actually is typical of Luke to write about her because he seems to have taken special notice of the spiritual lives of women, which is not typical for his time. And this is important because it points to the reality that God's kingdom is not just for those in power or for the somebodies, but God sees those who are on the margins, those who we may think of as outsiders. And more than that, God is happy to enlist people on the margins, people of faith like Anna, to speak for him. And Luke tells us that Anna is a widow and that she has been one for a long time. She has a profound faith, yet she practically lives at the temple, staying there to worship God both day and night. And it's no wonder that Anna knows Jesus when she sees him. She knows who he is and what he has come to do. She knows the life-changing, the earth-shattering, the world-transforming redemption that has come into the world, and she does the only natural thing for her to do. She begins to tell other people about Jesus. She tells others who have been waiting and longing for the Messiah to come for a long time. What I can imagine is for a long time themselves. Well, we can see Jesus more clearly than Anna and Simeon did. We see him not only in his birth, but also in his death and his resurrection. Knowing for sure that in him we have forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. And we, like Anna, we can do the work of proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God moves and acts in us to live out lives reflective of his kingdom. And in Christ, we know that all things can be made new. And while we hold on to these promises and truths, it is important for us to also acknowledge that there are no quick fixes. And if you let me put it like this, there's no prime now for injustice or for senseless violence. There are no quick fixes for those relationships in our families that have been damaged. There's no magic word to utter that heals a relationship. The things that really matter in our lives, they never work like that, no matter how much we want them to. When we can't just post a really good article about it on our Facebook page, that if everyone reads this thing or thinks this way or does this thing, then everything will be okay, it'll be fine. I mean, these things, they require action. They require sweat and tears. They require living in the long suffering of the true story of this world. You see, the story doesn't end here in Luke. We are not at the end of the story. And after his resurrection, Jesus said that he would come again, that he would come to judge the living and the dead, that he would come again to establish a perfect peace and justice when the whole world will be made new. And let me just say that Jesus is coming, and he will come and he will remake this place. It will be a heartbreakingly beautiful, and that is the future to which we and this neighborhood and this city and this world are headed. And our waiting is not done on our couches or by creating barriers or walls to a broken down world. No, our waiting is active participation towards God's future. And there are lots of things that bring us into, there are lots of things that we can do that point us towards that future, that participate in that future, that bring that future into our present. For one, we could start by building relationships with the neighbors on our block. What are their names and their stories? Where have they come from and who are they? Where are they going? And we can actively listen and we can respond to the voices of those who are marginalized or discriminated against around us. We can volunteer at the Friendship Center or with places like World Relief. And in our homes, we can be vulnerable and not hide from our spouse about difficulties or challenges. We can seek supportive ways to draw one another out. We can do and imagine all sorts of ways to participate, ways to set our faces and establish our hearts towards the healing, towards the redemption, towards the reconciliation we are all longing for. And part of what it means to grow up in our faith is asking God for the wisdom to see what it is that we can do on his timetable and then doing it. So, church, we don't know the rest of the story and how it works out. We only know how it ends. So we wait and we trust God. And most of us, starting with me, have to ask God for grace to be able to do that every day. But the good news is that the gift of this first Advent, with all its marvel and all its wonder, all its beauty, it is Jesus for us as one of us, suffering so that we can have forgiveness and life and hope, that we can wait in the promise of the future. Let me pray. God, it's that very thing that I ask for us. God, we ask for your grace to be able to do that every day, to wait and to trust. Help us to see Christ in that. Help us to be faithful, active participants in the future that you are moving us towards. By your grace, move in us and change us by it. In Jesus' name, amen.